How's everybody doing? Tom, I don't give you enough credit, brother. Your wife comes to church in a sling with the surgery marks from her surgery still on her shoulder, and you get the prayer request? That's unbelievable. Kelly, I will pray for you more. I didn't realize the situation you were in over there. I love you, brother. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. If there's a cheap shot to be had, then I'm going to take it. Welcome to church. I'm one of the pastors, I promise. Oh, it is good. It's good to be here. I wanted to start by reading out of 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. Paul is writing this. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them and was raised again." And then skipping ahead to verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." And you know what I love about Paul? When God called Paul, Paul's life didn't just adjust, right? He didn't just carry on. No, Paul's life changed dramatically. You know, the actual translation of the word repent is to turn 180 degrees and go the other way. And that's what Paul did in his life. He changed completely. I mean, listen as he, it's like he's pleading with us. "For Christ's love compels us." Paul introduces himself in lots of letters, like Romans. He introduces himself as a servant of Christ. If you look at the phrasing there, and I know we've talked about this before, but what he really says is a bond servant. That's what he means, is a bond servant. And remember, back in the day, they would, you know, the Jews would be sold into slavery. You couldn't pay your bills or something would happen. One of the ways, instead of going to jail, you would become a servant. And then every 50 years, the year of Jubilee would come around, and you would be released from that debt. You would no longer be a servant. You would be set free. There was a loophole, though, in Exodus that was given to him. If you loved your master, right? If you loved your master and you wanted to stay and serve him, you could request to become a bondservant. And what you would do is you would go to the priest and you would say, "I love my master, I want to be bound to him for life." And they would take and they would pierce your ear on the temple, and then that would show that you are now voluntarily a servant for life. This is how Paul identifies himself. Throughout Scripture, he is a bond servant. At first, you know what I mean? God calls him on the road to Damascus, and he's lying on the ground blinded because God's presence is just shining on him. And at that moment, Paul is a servant not out of choice, but because God had him. Paul changed, and he said, I was a servant because I needed to be. Now, I am a servant because I love my master, and I am bound to him for life. Paul calls himself a bond servant. This is how Paul saw himself. Compelled, obligated, lucky enough to serve God. What's more, Paul sort of has the courage to compel us, to tell us, to encourage all of us and say, do you see that the same is true for us? The same is true for you. Paul says, my life was so drastically different. The love of Christ compels me. Do you see that the love of Christ should compel you too? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you are in Christ this morning, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a new creation. God has done a painstaking work and is doing a patient, painstaking work in our lives. And Christ's love compels us to live our lives for Him. So I just want to talk briefly today about that love and our response to it. But let me pray and then we'll get into more of the scripture for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this morning and that we can come and cry out to you. I too thank you for the worship this morning and how it just pulled us right to your throne. Pray, Lord, that you would just keep us there. Keep us at your feet. Lord, and I echo Rollins' prayer. Would you move me out of the way, Lord, and would you speak boldly and clearly from your word to us today? Father, I just pray you'd fill this place, touching our hearts. Showing us, Lord, I just pray it would be clear and new and fresh, the work that you do in our lives, the love that you show us. And I pray, Lord, that it would just transform our lives. And we would leave here, Lord, with a better understanding of how much you love us and a deeper commitment to living like Paul, where our life just turns 180 degrees, running in your direction. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I have this desire to grow grapes. I know it seems weird because I don't grow anything else. I do not have a green thumb. But grapes somehow are very appealing to me. I think it's in part because I love the imagery in Scripture where Jesus says He is the vine and God is the gardener. You know? I also sort of think it'd be fun to try and make wine. Has anybody made wine? It's okay to admit it. Anybody? Is it okay? Maybe it's not. Is it okay for me to admit that I'd like to try? I don't know. There's something about that is appealing to me. So I'd love to grow my own grapes so that I could make my own wine. However, there's a lot that goes into grapes. Has anybody ever grown grapes? No? Mike has. Yes, you have. So you understand, this is an incredible task to try and undertake. So you have to find the proper place for the grapes, right? You plant the grapes. The trick is grapes need at least 8 hours of direct sunlight a day. At least. In fact, it's so critical that sometimes if you don't prune the branches, the bush enough, it will shade itself. And you won't get any fruit. Sunlight is very key. So placement is a big deal. All right? Then it needs to be diligently pruned. No, excuse me. Second, you need to train the plant, right? So the plant is just going to grow out of the ground, and you need to direct it where to go. It can't just go crazy everywhere. No, it needs to be directed so that it's getting enough sun and it's not impeding itself. So you're bringing it up, bringing some up and out, and then some up a little bit less and out so that it grows correctly. They call that training. Okay, then you need to prune the plant. So it's going to grow as many shoots as it can, but if you let it grow too many shoots, too much of the plant's energy goes into growing the shoots and doesn't grow any fruit. So you need to prune it. And I mean, this is a painstaking process because you only allow four. For each plant, they allow four shoots to come up, right? So they're pruning all the others. So they just look for the four strongest, healthiest, and they let those grow. And then they train those. And then you do this every year, right? And then you're pruning the branches as they go and training them so they go where you want them to go. after you've done this for 3 years, right, you have painstakingly cared for, nurtured, and worked with this grape plant. After you've done that for 3 years, you might start getting grapes. Maybe. And if you stop, say you get this plant and it's growing great fruit and it's doing great things, and you stop pruning it, you stop taking care of it, it will quickly stop producing fruit. A healthy, strong, fruit-producing plant will stop if it's not continually loved and cared for. Okay, so now say we've done all that. Now we want to make wine. Now we need to go through and we need to carefully pick the grapes off. You need to crush them, and then you need to delicately add the sugar and the yeast. And then a two-stage process of fermenting begins, right? Where you, fermenting is just, it's where the yeast and the eats the sugar. It consumes the sugar. It leaves. It's sort of wild, as you know. After you finish this first stage of fermenting, where it's about a week, it leaves about half the sugar that was there. The other half is completely gone. If you put in 10 pounds of sugar a week later, there's only 5 pounds of liquid left. It's pretty incredible. It bubbles and ferments, and it's sort of this, the fermenting process is sort of a violent process as it finishes. And then after you've done that for a week, then the second part of the fermenting process comes, and that's where you close it all up so it's no longer exposed to air. And you start that second fermenting cycle, and that takes about a month. And then after you've done all of that, right, you have grown your plant for 3 years, you have picked your grapes, you have lovingly added your ingredients, you've let it ferment, you've closed it off, and then you let it sit. So you're now probably 5 years into this process. You might, if you've done everything correctly and there are no problems, you might get your first bottle of wine. The point is, there is a lot of painstaking, patient, loving work that goes into making wine. How many of you are excited this morning thinking, I'm going to go to church and learn how to make wine? That is not why we're here. Well, then, Peter, why are we talking about this? Because I think this is a small picture. God is using this as a small picture of the story he tells us in Scripture of how he cares for and loves each one of us. This is the work God is doing in our lives. He is delicately finding the perfect place for us to plant us. And sometimes we think to ourselves, boy, there's an awful lot of sun here, and that's kind of hot. But you know what? It is perfectly picked for us to grow. This is the work God is doing. He cares for us. He's training us to go the right direction. He's pruning us. He gently harvests the first fruit we produce and adds the perfect ingredients. He waits patiently as the unnecessary sugar is burned off before we're ready. Remember, 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The point is, God loves you and is in the middle of this process in our lives. This incredible, incredibly difficult work in each of us. Do you know that we are so new? Right? As far as the world is concerned, we are so new and we are so different. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us that we are aliens and strangers in this world. Aliens and strangers. It's sort of like, imagine that you've made a bottle of wine, right? And you're enjoying that bottle of wine while you are harvesting more grapes, and you put the bottle of wine down in the middle of your row of grapes. And imagine that the grapes and the wine could talk to each other. And they look at each other and they wouldn't even recognize each other, right? The grapes would look at the wine and say, "You are so weird. Where's your skin? You're just flowing all over the place." And the wine would look at the grape and say, "There is something vaguely familiar about you. But you're so different. So much care and attention has been given to the wine that it is nearly impossible to recognize it from the plain grapes that it came from." The wine is now an alien and a stranger in the vineyard it grew up in. Man, and this is who we are, right? We grew up here. This world is in many ways, like I said, we grew up there. It's our home. We're surrounded by grapes. And yet so much care and attention has been put into each one of us once we accept Christ. So much love has been poured into our lives. It's nearly impossible to recognize us next to plain grapes anymore. Is that clock right? Come on now. Now this at some level sounds good, right? I mean, who doesn't want to stand up and say, "I am a child of God, I am a son and daughter of the King, and he loves me so much. He spent so much effort in my life that I have been transformed." Man, who doesn't sort of puff up when we're reminded we're sons and daughters of the King? So why does Paul have to plead with us? The love of Christ compels us. I mean, he said, when you read that, it's not like he's making a statement as much as he's making an argument, right? We shouldn't. Why do statistics show that Christians and non-Christians, those who profess the name of Christ and those who don't, I mean, really, we don't look any different, by and large, in our culture. We look the same. I think part of it is because we're not comfortable being aliens and strangers. It's awkward and it's difficult. When I was went to Amsterdam on a mission trip years ago now, but I remember, I can't remember what we were doing, but I needed a piece of pipe, right? Just a little piece of pipe. Metal pipe, PVC, it really didn't matter. I just needed a piece of pipe. And I didn't have a tape measure, but I picked it up and I went, "It's a half inch, right? That's all I need is a half inch piece of pipe about so long." There's a plumber shop just down the street. So I walked into this plumber shop, and Amsterdam was odd. All the buildings were very skinny and really deep, right? And so I walk in, and there's a counter, and there are rows of pipes as far as the eye could see, right? And I walk in, and I say to the guy, "I need a half-inch pipe about this long." He looked at me like I was crazy. And it's at that moment that I realized, oh yeah, that's right, the rest of the world is metric. I'm like, oh, he's like, "How many millimeters?" I'm like, "I have no idea, half inch. I don't have it." Had I grabbed a tape measure, it would have been in millimeters. I would have measured and gone, "Oh, I need to know the millimeters." No, I didn't, because I looked at it and said, "It's half inch. I need a half inch." So I walk in and I say, "I need a half inch." He looks at me like I'm crazy. He starts doing math that neither he nor I understand. And he goes and he grabs a pipe and he brings it to me and he says, like this. And I think it was a quarter inch. And I said, no, I need it to be bigger. And he goes, longer? I said, no, thicker. It needs to be thicker, just a little bit thicker. Now, again, there are rows of pipes and plumbing materials. He looks at the pipe. He looks at me. He goes, we don't have anything like that here. I got the hint. He wanted nothing to do with me. He was completely done. I was an alien and a stranger in that shop, and he wanted nothing to do with me. And by the end, I wanted nothing to do with being in that shop, because it you felt awkward. This is sort of the world we're called to live in, right? That's God tells us we're aliens and strangers because we're wine now. We're not just grapes. That's our everyday life. People look at us weird because we're liquid instead of a grape. I'm going to try and go fast. There are two quick reasons I think we need to embrace being so odd and so out of place in our culture. The first is what we've already talked about, right? We're strange because God's love and attention has been lavished on us. And He is doing that work. Remember, He is raising that bush. He is pruning. He is training. And He is continuing because if He stops, we stop producing fruit. All right? So I just want you... remind your spouse this when you go home. Say, listen, I'm weird because God's hand is on me. Right? That's what we're saying. Listen, I think that's something to be celebrated. Right? I'm weird because God's hand is on me. We should celebrate that. We shouldn't conceal it. Okay? So that's our first reason we should embrace this. And the second reason we should embrace being an alien and a stranger. Let's say this as delicately as I can. No, I'm not. Because if we don't, we will waste our lives. We will waste them. God tells us over and over in Scripture how precious and loved we are. He tells us in Ephesians that He has good works planned out for us to do. God has stuff for each one of us that only we can accomplish. He has specifically designed for you to do. And if we don't embrace that calling, we will waste what God has given us. It's a humbling... I think that's a humbling fact. Matthew 9, this is what Roland read this morning. We're going to skip ahead, actually. We're just going to start in verse 16. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth to an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skin will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. All right. We've all done laundry, right? Okay, Tom, let me explain this. If you put... God bless you, brother. If you put a new piece of cloth that's never been shrunk, and you put it to a piece that has, and you wash it, what happens to the one that's never shrunk? It shrinks, right? And then what happens? It wrecks the clothing, right? So we all understand that one. Now, remember, the fermenting process in wine is sort of a violent reaction in the liquid, right? And so you would take an animal skin, they skin it very carefully, and they would put the wine in there as it's fermenting, and the skin of the animal is drying out as the wine is fermenting. And the wine is moving and doing its bit, and the skin is drying and moving to the fermenting of the wine. And so when you'd get done, you'd get this, it wasn't a neat pouch, it had bumps and lumps and all kinds of stuff as the wineskin would dry out. It would be into the unique shape that it created with the wine. Now, if you place, so now you've got this wineskin that's dried out that has been uniquely formed to the process that the wine that was fermented in it. And then if you pour that out and you put in new wine that it is fermenting, the wineskin is no longer malleable. And the new wine in that violent process pushes against the old wineskin that's now hard and brittle. It breaks and the wine falls out before it has fermented. It doesn't finish its process and the wineskin is destroyed. Both the wineskin and the wine will be ruined. If we take this creation that God has created us to be, right? The old has gone, the new has come, and we try and shove ourselves in the old culture around us that we grew up in, they're not compatible, right? They're not compatible, just like the new fabric and the old fabric. They will pull apart and it'll be destroyed. If you put new wine into an old wineskin, they're not compatible and they will break apart and both will be destroyed. We are a new creation. We are not compatible with the world around us. If we try and take this new creation, all of this love and effort that God has put into us, if we try and shove that into our culture around us, we are not compatible and we will be destroyed. We will, remember what did God say? In John 10:10, he says, I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. Man, if we shove our new creation into an old, incompatible world, we lose that. And we don't get life to the full the way that God called us to. Man, I'm out of time. I just want to remind us of this one thing, right? God loves you so much. He loves you so much, He refuses to leave you as grapes. He is intricately working in our lives. All of this patient, painstaking, difficult work He is doing in your lives. Man, the least we can do is, like Paul, turn and don't try and cram ourselves into an old wineskin, but live out the life that God called us to in a new wineskin. We just embrace that love that God offers. Man, allow the love that God offers and He shows us every day to compel us. Like Paul said, the love of Christ compels us. Embrace being an alien and a stranger in our world so that we can live the full lives that God has called us to. Let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we thank You for this morning and we thank You for Your love and Your grace, Your forgiveness. We thank You, Lord, for the work, the never-ending work that You do in our lives because You love us and You are unwilling to leave us unfinished. Just pray, Lord, that Your hand would be on each one of us, drawing us ever closer to You. May we, every day of our lives, have a better understanding of the depth of Your love for us. We pray that that would transform our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.